You're listening to an audio podcast from Cherish Women's Ministry. To find out more about our yearly conference, go to thecherishconference.com.
So the beautiful Lynette is married to Mike Clark. She has collectively been married for 40 years. I say that because she's been married to the wonderful Mike Clark for 25 of those years. Prior to that, you know, she was in some relationships that, quite honestly, you know, there were some abusive situations, some dysfunction, some things and trials, hardships that she has gone through. Come out the other side, married a man, Mike Clark, and honestly have a marriage that people from all walks of life just want to know, how do you do what you do? How do you have what you have in the wonderful marriage that she has? So, and they, Lynette and her husband, Mike, actually are our premarital facilitators. They help in preparing people for marriage. And they've learned so much from their history and now can prepare people so well. And then now have gone on to really helping restore marriages. And I just have to say, through this couple, many marriages have been saved. So it's awesome.
Thank you. Yeah.
Okay, so Lynette Clark, my question for you is this. Okay. What do I do if I'm in an unhappy marriage and my husband isn't changing?
What I did, I changed my focus. Instead of focusing, I don't know about anybody else, but when I'm upset with my husband, I have a ticker tape that plays around in my head. And so everything he's done to offend me, it goes round and round and round. Wow. And so I sit and I have a conversation with myself. And if he says this, I'm going to say that. If he says this, and I'm loaded for bear. So change your focus. That would be my number one thing to tell you.
And I know.
And lots of sex.
Boom. Well, we have to get that in.
How can your husband not want to change and be happy if when he comes home you're standing there in just your apron and heels?
Yeah. We've got Kayla some agreement Hubbard. On the stage. Okay. All right. Now, I know that you recommend a book to kind of for that area. I know you recommend it a lot when you're meeting with couples. Can you just tell us maybe a book recommendation? Because we are only going to touch the surface of topics tonight, but we want to leave you resource. So what would you offer people that are going to really help them in their marriage, specifically in that area?
I love the new book that John and Lisa Bevere has come out with. I love that.
The Story of Marriage.
Yes, that's good. And what has sat on my nightstand for years is The Power of a Praying Wife.
So Power I've of gone, a Praying Wife. Yeah. Story of Marriage. And I also know that you also like The Bait of
Satan. The Bait of Satan I used to not only have on my nightstand, it hung around my neck. Yeah.
Which specifically talks about working through every kind of offense. And so that is just a really, any of those ones are really going to help in that area. Well, thank you so much, Lynette. Awesome. Beautiful Pastor Emma Davies. So beautiful Emma, married to Pastor Drew Davies, has a 2-year-old, hashtag Georgia Grace.
Georgia Grace Davies.
Yes. She has her own hashtag. Yep,
it's
that
true,
happened.
She does.
And currently pregnant.
This is not too much cheese, though I did eat a lot of cheese. It is actually a baby.
There's a baby there, yes.
Sorry if there was no cheese left. I was just really into it. It was really great. So someone ate all the brownies before I could get there, so it was cheese. You can't tell me how good they were. You can't.
So, beautiful Emma, I'm going to kind of share a few things that people may not know about you. Because we're going to be asking Emma a question about raising children, actually. And one of the reasons why we're asking that question particularly to you is because you've actually had a history of raising, really, other people's children. For 12 years, you really was youth pastoring and developing, you know, children and helping many parents in their parenting styles, really helping them parent their children. She has a degree in secondary, let me see if I get it right.
This makes her sound really smart, so be really impressed.
Okay, she has a degree in secondary education.
Yes.
She has a degree in human services. Humanity, right?
Yes. Which is really a fancy arts degree, but be impressed.
It's a fancy arts degree. She has a degree in
special education.
I was trying to think of the right word. Special education. And focused on
Autism.
Autism. Yeah. And she also You taught sex ed classes.
I did.
Which is so believable.
Yeah. If you want a good story, come and see me. Teaching disabled children about sex
ed. To special ed.
Very interesting
people,
story.
Sex ed to special ed. Let's just say
I had an entire semester where we taught which side of the sanitary pad went down. True story.
Okay.
What do you call them here? Pads? Skin too real? Yeah. We didn't go into tampons. That's higher curriculum than we got. Sorry, that got very real all of a sudden. Sorry.
Yes. Alrighty. I said we were gonna get transparent up in here. Okay. So Emma is raising a beautiful daughter, but she really is also a product of the child of the house, really. You know, really brought up in the house of God, and then really help in raising, you know, her own children as well as others. So our question to you tonight is, how do I find the line between loving my kids right, but not enabling bad or entitled behavior?
Right.
Share some wisdom.
Okay, I'll try my best. And this is a question I think, like, I mean, I'm only a parent of a two-year-old, but as Stacey said, I've definitely had the privilege of really observing some fruitful types of parenthood that have produced great fruit and some actions that have really led to maybe not some great fruit further down the track. But rather than answering that in a really practical way, I think we have to kind of strip back the question a little bit, because I think the real question for me is, like, because I find that entitled behavior is symptomatic of how we parent. So I think the very first thing I would say to all parents in here is we've really got to look at our mindset when it comes to parenting. I don't know if you guys know, but it actually says in the Bible that children are a gift from God. They're a reward from heaven. And I don't know if you guys really think about that, but I know I did. When I held my little girl in my arms for the first time, it really hit me. Like, God has let me be a steward of this life. And I never want to filter parenthood through any other lens than that. Like, God has given me the opportunity to raise that kid in the way that she would go so she won't depart from it. So I think that would be my very first wisdom I would say to anybody. Just really, if you haven't looked at your child that way, like, do that. Like, it is a gift from God. Children aren't our right. It's a gift from God. And just like all of us don't have a problem being good stewards of maybe money or our careers or our health, but we need to be just as good of a steward to the best gift that God ever gives us. Like, outside of our salvation, the opportunity to be a parent to somebody is an incredible thing. So that would be my first wisdom I would sort of offer. And then something really practical I think that I've seen work really well is when you learn to love your kid in the right way. So there's lots of stories out there, but I know for me growing up, one thing that I love about my mum is she always loved me the way that I needed to be loved, not necessarily the way that she liked to give it.
So, did we hear that? Can you just repeat that one more time?
So we need to love our kids in the way they want to be loved, not necessarily in the way that's convenient for us or the way that we find easy to give it.
Because, Emma, do you find sometimes that with children and parents, sometimes there's almost a, I want to fulfill my desires, you know, through maybe my child or maybe a history that I didn't have, so I'm going to do that through a child. Have you found that?
Like, so much. And like, I find that sometimes kids can fill a void in us if we're not careful. Like, we always need to look at our agenda of why we're loving kids the way that we do. I think sometimes we want to love our kids in a way to justify some of our own behavior. Or maybe it's a matter of, like, this is probably a thing I see the most, in that, like, parents sometimes think it's a little bit of a victory if their kid can't be without them. Because if my kid can't be without me, it must mean I'm a really good parent. But really, what that's doing is filling your need of needing to be needed and wanted, not actually being the best steward of that kid that you can be. Or even that that need sometimes to have your kid, you know, be so dependent on you is probably a big one. But just that, to set them up to always have to come back to you, not actually resourcing your kid to be able to survive in the world. So that would be a big one. A big one is to justify behavior. Like, if I can get my kid to act the same way I do, it justifies my behavior. Like, I see that actually too much. Like, well, me and my daughter, like you almost bring gossip into your relationship with your daughter, maybe, because that justifies how you do life, rather than looking at what is actually the best thing and the most fruitful thing for your daughter. Just back to one thing I did want to say, though, and loving your kid in the way that they need to. I actually want to really recommend a book as well.
Okay, great.
I don't know how many of you guys have heard this book. There's a book by Dr. Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Has anyone heard of it? Yeah, a few people. And a lot of people have read that book in regard to their, like, romantic relationship. But I really challenge you to look at that in regard to your parenting relationship. There's actually one on kids and another one on teens. Like, really ask that question or just take some time observing, like, how do your kids like to be loved? Like, have you asked them that question? I know for some kids, like, and actually we were talking about this today, like, some kids, like, have a deficit because their parents are giving them gifts and maybe words of affirmation, but actually all they're looking for is quality time. So I don't know if you guys know, there's five love languages. There's gifts, words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, and acts of service. And we all want all of them, but there is something for all of us that's really unique to us. So just taking the time to really see, am I loving my kid in the way that they want to receive it?
I think that's such a good way of looking at it too, because if you think about it, those of us that have siblings, we're all very unique in our personalities. Right. Like, you'd think we pop out the same, we've got the same parents. But we each have our own distinct personalities and what we like and what we don't like. So to me, like, that's such a great way of looking at it because it's really interesting how that was designed. You know, each little person is a person.
It's true. And then just to end this up, I would just say always be proactive, not reactive in your parenting. Like, you can't complain about a behavior that you enabled or allowed. And let's not wait till our teenagers are having those behaviours before we do something about it now. And I think the best way we can be proactive as mums is to raise our kids in the house of God. I know you hear that a lot, but it's actually my story. So without going into the whole ins and outs of it, like, I grew up without a dad in what could have been a pretty messed up situation, but my mum was, like, loved me enough to raise me in the house of God. So despite being the product of a single mum household, I actually never lacked for anything because I had a great youth group, a great kids' church.
That's
like, I got
beautiful.
To grow up
That's
surrounded
beautiful.
By people in the church that love me. So just to really encourage you, like, I'm the fruit of what happens. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but, like, I know my life was blessed because of my mother's decision to do that. And just to encourage the single mums in the house, like, bring your kids to the house of God. They really won't lack for anything.
That's awesome. Awesome. Okay, we're going to move on to the beautiful Michaela Hubbard. Give everybody a wave. Beautiful Kayla, married to Dr. Matt, two beautiful children. Kayla, you know, she came into church and into the house of God really, you know, from the world, jumped on in, came to a service, got saved, got involved. And the one thing that you'll notice about Kayla as you get to meet her is she really genuinely loves people. She's very relational, her and Matt both. But it's interesting because she married a man who is, you know, quite gregarious. He's out there. He could draw a crowd. But what I really love from Kayla is she doesn't actually kind of just go to the background or just have superficial relationships. She's actually learned how to do friendships really well, go beyond the surface of superficial and really develop strong relationships. So I wanted to ask you this question, Kayla.
Okay. I'm ready.
How do I deal correctly with conflict in friendship? For example, discerning the difference between letting God deal with it and then when I should confront. And then also, what is the process of getting over an offense if one did occur in that context of friendship?
Okay, ask me the second part after I say
first
part. But first of all, I have to tell you guys that a good friend, you might have heard this before, but a good friend is like a good bra. It lifts you up, it makes you bigger, it covers you, and you need one in, like, every color, right?
That's so awesome.
Get a good friend if you don't have one, and a good bra if you don't have one. But as far as conflict goes, you know, I've always been the type of person where if there's any sort of something that's any sort of weirdness between someone, I'm, like, right away going to nip it. Because the enemy does not like relationships. We know that. So anytime something comes up, I'm right to it right away. But with that being said, you also have to be very careful about being sensitive because it's easy to, we're women, we're emotional, we can be, but we can't be too sensitive and too emotional where every single thing ticks you off and every single thing, you have to have a conversation with someone every other day. So, you know, sometimes grow a backbone and just suck it up and shake it off. Or if you just can't and you've prayed about it, because always our default should be to pray. In every situation where there's something come up, our default should be to pray. If you've prayed through it and you're still, it's just not settling with you and you don't have peace about it, then I would say get bold and say something to that person that has offended you, or if there's a conflict that's come up, even if you're not the one that's offended, if they're the one that is offended, then being the proactive person and saying something can also, it is also the right thing to do. So.
Yeah, so what you're saying there too is there's times, and emotions are a good thing. You know, I love how Pastor Leanne says it's like a thermometer of the soul. It tells you where you're at, which is a good thing. So we want to pay attention to our emotions, but not always maybe play into them. So there are those times where we do need to, as women, just shake things off, not let everything, because nobody wants to be that person where you're like, hey, like all the time. You know, like
so
some things
you hurt
we just
my feelings.
Kinda have to suck it up a little bit, just like you said, and just go, okay, that's maybe just a preference, not a deal breaker. Does that make sense? Some things are kind of just a preference. I should just let that go. It's not even worth the conversation, and you move on.
Like, if you see some of your friends doing something on Instagram and you wish you were there and you weren't invited, that does not give you ground to tell them that you should have been invited and you're sad about that. Okay? That's just something you have to get over.
Social media
is just
that.
And I learned that. I'm only saying that because I learned that myself.
It's true. Social media has brought in all of that. Everyone lives a perfect life, and everybody is the life of the party all the time with the perfect picture and the perfect, you know, face. But that's not reality.
Yes.
So we have to just remember that social media is not always reality.
Yes.
Okay, so the second part of that question is, when there is an actual genuine offense, how do you get through it? How do you walk that out?
Okay, so like I said, everything default prayer. You're praying about it. But how do you get through it is time. And, you know, time heals all things. God heals all things. So there's going to be reconciliation no matter what. God will make all things work together for good. And the other thing is not to hold on to it and know that there are seasons. Our life works in cycles. Our life works in seasons. So if someone's in your life and you are BFFs in one season, like, you're not married to that person. You don't have, like, if you have a friendship bracelet or a friendship necklace, that's not forever. Sorry, guys, this isn't marriage. So, like, for example, I had a really close friend of mine. I brought her to our church, got her involved. She even became on staff, and we were really close. Something happened, and like I always do, I do everything I can in my power to fix things, but it was on her end, unfixable. So for a season, we were not friends, which was fine. And I had peace about my part. And just like 3 weeks ago, she texted me and she said, and it's been like 2 years. She said, I miss you and I miss our friendship and I'm sorry all that happened. So, you know, God works things out and I'm glad she did. And I was totally open and willing and ready to receive that text from her and be friends again.
Do you find, though, that sometimes people have unrealistic expectations of friendships?
Yes, definitely. We do that in any relationship as humans. We do that. We set an expectation, and usually offenses are rooted in an unmet expectation. So we live our lives expecting everyone else to think how we think and expect everyone else to act how we act, but God's made us all different. You know, we're all completely different people. So, you know, I could say something to Stacy and mean one thing. She has a filter on her. She's going to receive it one way. So key to that is always over-communication. I am always telling people over-communicate, because you don't want someone to receive something the wrong way. And then an expectation or like if you guys talked for 3 days straight and then the next day your friend didn't call you, you're like, oh, they don't like me anymore. No, that's just an expectation and a story you set up in your head. It's not even true. So don't set up unrealistic expectations for people that, you know, we're people. We can't be perfect. We aren't perfect.
And I think it's good sometimes that, you know, in friendships that, you know, we can oftentimes, just like you said, that we go through seasons of life. And sometimes, you know, when there is kind of offense, you talk things through. Can we be big enough people to agree to disagree about some things and still be friends?
Yes.
Like, can we just do that? There's some things that aren't deal breakers. Mm-hmm. It's just a difference or a preference. And we can actually have those friendships where we go, you know what? I actually don't agree on that and you don't agree on that. But guess what? We're still going to be friends. Like, it's going to be okay.
And who can be the bigger person? Like, it's a competition. Who can be the bigger person? Who can
right
be
now,
more mature?
Right now, I think I'm winning. I think I'm the biggest person here. That's what we're doing about, though.
I don't know.
Okay.
Awesome. Well, I won't argue with you. I don't want to offend you, Emma.
All righty. Beautiful Kelly Hillard. One of the things that I love about Kelly, and I really think that, you know, just even if you don't know Kelly personally, you can automatically see, like, you look at her life, and I don't know about you guys, but I remember even from afar going, oh my gosh, what a magnificent family. You see their family, and she's got two beautiful daughters, a son. Faithy is here in the front row in a poodle
looking
skirt.
Spec- she's wearing a poodle skirt. Faith, I should make her come up and, like,
it's beautiful. She almost does need to do a twirl, almost.
Her other daughter, Devin, can I say, is recently engaged, and their son, Will, just keeps them young. So they're awesome. They're a beautiful, you know, really family. And, you know, we have seen a lot of, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, things that kind of come into a family and, you know, function, dysfunction, all of that. But really, in the face of society today, it's almost becoming rare to be able to gain wisdom from someone who just has this, you know, kind of family unit, family dinners, family way of life. And I know, you know, from knowing you, you and your family are just magnificent in that way that, you know, you go through thick and thin, but you're together, your family. So can you just share with us, the term housewife has changed a lot from maybe my mom's era. What does it mean to be housewife in today's culture? You know, we're standing up here, we're dressed as the 1950s. Things have changed, right? So can you tell us today, what does a modern day housewife, you know, kind of look like, and what could it look like?
Well, thank you. First of all, that's a really sweet intro. If you had seen me today with my kids, honestly, I said to my husband, and I'm like, I'm ready to just put two of the three in military academy. So, sorry, sweetheart, but you know it's true. It was just one of those days, and so I just need to throw that out there. But I had a great childhood and a very traditional family. My mother was a beautiful homemaker and cook and had a lovely home. In fact, we even had our home on this garden tour, like way back in the 70s. You know, they had these home and garden tours where you would go and look at everybody's houses. And so our home was one of those homes. But it wasn't a peaceful home. There was a lot of strife and there was a lot of arguing. So while it was beautiful to look at, and we always had meals at around the dinner table, it wasn't a nurturing and safe place, really. And you didn't always know if it was going to, what kind of, you know, had mom stubbed the checkbook and was there going to be an argument or, you know, like what was it going to be about? So I knew that I wanted to do things differently when I got married, but yet I was still a product of my mother, you know. So I grew up in the 90s. So when I got married in 89, so as a young mom, I was a Martha Stewart aficionado, like a lot of us, where I'm like, I want to do everything like Martha. And so I did. I set out doing that. And, of course, I had worked for 7 years before I had kids, so I didn't know how to balance, you know, having a full-time job, and then all of a sudden that just stopped like a screech, you know, came to a screeching halt, and now I'm going to do parenting, but I still have this, I don't know, it's probably like excess testosterone or something to have this energy or whatever to do, you know, big things and cook and have a lovely home. And so this 1 year, I think Devin, my firstborn, she was only a year and a half, and I decided I was going to make a gingerbread house for my girlfriend who had just bought this English Tudor home. And this was not like a Trader Joe's gingerbread house, people. This was like I had to make like Eddie made a mold, and it was an English Tudor two-story. And I am doing this gingerbread house. I mean, I was caramelizing sugar to make amber-colored glass windows. And, you know, and Devin's on the floor crawling around, and I would just sort of throw her every once in a while some Cheerios to keep her active, keep her entertained while I was making my masterpiece out of gingerbread. So that is not normal. That is way over the top. That is not balanced. But then the pendulum can swing too far another way where then, you know, you're just out and you're playing. Maybe you're working out all the time or you're with the kids and you're at Disneyland and you're doing this and you're doing that. And then you walk in the door and the house looks like it threw up on itself and there's no food in the fridge. And like, that's no way to live either, you know? So I had to kind of find the place, and honestly, I can teeter on both sides. On any, like, there have been times when my kids are like, seriously, Mom, there's nothing to eat. There's like, there's not even milk for cereal. I'm like, I know, I'm so sorry. But so there's a place, you've got to be, you've got to find a place that works for you. And you can really do that in even just like little things. You know, I think creating an atmosphere, you really want to create a haven. And you want a haven where you can come home to, whether you're single and it's one room that you're renting, or whether you're in an apartment, or whether you're in a home, whether you're married, whether you have, you really need to come home to a haven, and you can create an atmosphere with just small little steps. You know, maybe it's just cleaning off your dining room table so you can eat around the dining room table, you know. Not make it a craft table, but actually have a meal there. Listen, I'm only speaking like from experience. But also, you know, put together some menus for just maybe 3 days. You know, start small, maybe 2 days. You don't have to be prepping 45 chicken breasts on a Sunday night for the week. You know what I'm saying? Like, there are those people. You don't, just start small. Figure out what you can do. And just find what works for you. It's really hard, I think, in social media, where you look at somebody's pictures of their food and what they've just created for dinner, and think that you've got to recreate that. I mean, let's be honest, Instagram is seriously the highlight reels of life, and you just can't gauge anything on that. Oh my gosh, if Instagram had been around when I was making my gingerbread house, I would have been all over it, like, you know. But it's not real life. It really isn't. And so I would just say, don't compare yourself. Give yourself some grace. Figure out what you can do. And just kind of just do little small things to just create a home. And what else was it?
Well, a house, because a house, a room, like, that doesn't make the home. It's the people that's in it.
It's totally the people in it. Absolutely.
So how did you cultivate that in your family? Like,
That's such a great question, because I knew, I went, like, Eddie will come home and he'll say, thank you for making our house peaceful. And that was something that I did not grow up in. And actually, Eddie, whose dad was an alcoholic, you know, he never knew when they were coming home what the temperature of the house was going to be like. You know, wow. Is dad going to be upstairs? Is he going to be angry? Is he going to have been drinking? Whatever. And so we both came from places where it was not, you know, peaceful. It was not safe all of the time. And so we've created that. And I think the way you do that, I loved what you said, Emma, is how to love your kids the way that they want to be loved. And sometimes you can sort of figure that out, but a book would have been so much more helpful. But to create...
I wish kids came with an instruction manual. Wouldn't that, that'd be a book I'd read? Seriously.
So I think to just... have peace in the home that comes with order, and then really have downtime. And that, with technology the way it is now, we all have our phone like this. I mean,
you know there needs to be a time to unplug. About what you said there too is pretty much, you know, a healthy you, you know, makes for a healthy family, truly from the inside out. Mm. We create the atmosphere in which we live. And the other thing that I really like from what you've said is, regardless of history, you can make shifts and changes to create a new atmosphere.
Oh, absolutely.
So regardless of maybe the histories that you came from, there is hope. And there is not just hope, but you can take action in creating an environment from the inside out. How many people, like that's awesome. It doesn't take tons of money and funds to create peace.
Yeah. Mm.
And so when we do that, then we can bring that together. And I know from my family experience, I have just, I believe, kind of one of the best families ever. And the reason why is because when we get together, it is a dinner, you know, and it's not about the food that's on the table, but it's the people there. And for us, I'm an Italian Jewish family. You know, if you didn't fall out of your chair laughing, it wasn't dinner. Okay. And I look back on that, and I think that's actually what kept us. Yeah. You know, even today when we get back together, we have the same concept. We're going to sit around and we've got to laugh until, we walk
so
out the
fun.
Door. So we can create atmosphere. So that's awesome.
Absolutely.
Thank you, beautiful Kelly.
You're welcome.
Okay, we are going to move quickly. Christy Burkhouse. Yes. I love Christy Burkhouse. And you know, one of the things I love about you, Christy, is there is a confidence on the inside of you that comes, you know, people think, oh, they look at Christy, it's like, oh, quiet, you know, maybe quiet, Christy. But I actually look at you and I think there is a confidence in quietness. Sometimes you don't have to be loud and proud. You can, you know, from the inside out, you can shine. And I think that, you know, for you, I just see such a beautiful, healthy inside that it truly does shine. You love yourself, and therefore you can then love others, and you do it so well. And you married Ken, and you were high school sweethearts.
Yes.
Right?
I met him when at my 9th birthday party.
Her 9th birthday party, y'all. Isn't that beautiful?
We were.
So they're a beautiful family in our church. They're actually also doing premarital, facilitating, preparing people for marriage and for family. So, Christy, I have a good question for you. This will be a good one. Are you guys ready?
Yes, I'm ready.
All right. Beauty is fleeting, and God looks at the heart. So why should I concern myself with the way that I look and dress? Does it really matter anyway?
First of all, can I just say that I'm so happy I'm not a 50s housewife, because these petticoats and black queen eyeliner are for the birds, like not for me. No, but back to your question, absolutely. Our hearts are more important to God. But I think that sometimes people can use that as an excuse for laziness. I know that I did. I love, love, love what Pastor Juergen says. How you got something is how you keep something. And it's so true. Like, we have to fight to keep what we have. And I very well could have been the poster child for not doing that. It was like, once I got the ring, the hunt was over, and I literally just let myself go. I stopped exercising. I ate a lot of pasta, as most young, poor newlyweds do. I was not sleeping much. I would pull all-nighters scrapbooking. Remember when scrapbooking was like all the rage? It truly is. It's awful. Oh, my gosh, you guys. And I even, like, stopped shaving my legs in winter. I know. Woolly mammoth legs are not okay, ladies.
They're not okay ever.
No, never. And that's one thing. Like, my husband is a very patient man, and he can withstand most things, but one thing he cannot do is hair. The man has his own hairbrush. Like, that are me and my girls are not allowed to touch, because there's like not one single hair in it. Anyways, I digress. where was I? Yes. So basically,
So tell us from kind of your story. So
I had gone down that destructive path for almost 10 years. And long story short, God just really got a hold of me and told me, you are not taking care of the body that I have given to you. And it was then that I decided to just completely change my habits. I started exercising again. I started making healthier food choices. I actually stopped scrapbooking altogether, so I was getting plenty of sleep. What else?
Awesome. Did you shave?
I did start shaving, yes. My husband is very happy.
Christy,
yes.
When you made that change, and that's really cool, because we should listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So when we start to feel like, oh, maybe something isn't okay, then maybe it's really not okay. And God will give us the wisdom of what it's meant to look like for us and for our families and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But when you kind of embarked on the change, how did that change, or did it change your family? Like,
yeah,
what did that
absolutely.
Do?
Absolutely. So this was not just a diet. It was not just a phase. This was a permanent lifestyle change. And not just for me, but for my entire family.
Yeah, that's really. And how did your family really receive that? Like, you know, did they jump in with you? And
oh, yeah. Like, they didn't even skip a beat. I mean, they'll complain, you know, every now and then. They want the sweet cereals and special occasions, birthdays, stuff like that. They get it. But for the most part, they're great.
And I know that you're, you know, what I would see is kind of, you know, what Kelly kind of touched on, not going from one end of the spectrum to the other. Like, did you find a sweet spot, you know, in the midst of it? Because you kind of can go from one end to another end. How did you find that sweet spot?
Yeah, there really is just balance, balance, balance. And, you know, and I'm not one of those that's no sugar, you know. I do have cheat days all the time. Like, I don't get on the scale, rarely ever. It's just, you know, I know what healthy foods to eat. I know how to exercise, and it's just a balance, really.
I love that too, because again, an area, and depending on some of the histories that we've had, sometimes we can be raised in, you know, what is healthy and what does that look like, and other people, you know, are completely not raised that way. I have friends that were raised on, I was like, oh my gosh, like, one of my really good friends, she's here tonight, she'll love this. When we first were hanging out, I'm like, Kool-Aid and a hot dog? Like, what in the world? Like, what are you doing? Kool-Aid and pizza, like, that was her favorite things. And it's honestly what she grew up on. And so when I started cooking, I was like, well, let me show you, like, vegetables, perhaps. And I gotta tell you, she's a believer in vegetables today. So we can change, awesome. People. Yeah. We can make changes.
I love it.
Awesome. You know, we can find that beautiful balance. Just because we may have started down a path doesn't mean we have to end up there.
Right, right. Absolutely.
You know, we can make those changes.
The second part of that question, why it matters, is our bodies are a gift from God, and it's our responsibility to take care of them so that we can live them to the fullest. And I think it's on First Corinthians 6:19, the Lord talks about our bodies being a temple. And just like Kelly was saying about the house and how we can better live in a clean house that's taken care of, so can our spirits live in a body
that's
that is clean and awesome. Well taken care of. Our outside should be a good indication of what's on the inside.
Awesome. Very true. Well done.
That's a good word.
Great. Okay, lovely Pam Strickler, one of my all-time favorite, most interesting individuals. Okay, the beautiful Pam, more than meets the eye, although the eye, it's beautiful. But my goodness, this is what I love about Pam. She has learned how to do life well in every season. And she's going to talk a little bit, you know, about that. And Pam was married age 23. You've got two sons. Now, this is really interesting, and I have to actually read this, Pam. She is a senior aircraft electrician for French helicopters. Not just any helicopter. She did tell me, Stacey, they're French helicopters that she worked on. She actually worked on, I believe, Clint Eastwood's helicopter. Come on. So awesome. So Pam, a woman of many gifts and a woman of many talents. She pastored a church for years. She's now a pastor on our team here. And then in her life, really, she's gone through, you know, things. She's been widowed and has gone through loss. And she has come through that really with a smile on the inside and a smile on the outside. So, Pam, I have a question for you. You have, you know, like I said, adjusted to life well in every season. So how would you answer this question? My marriage has ended. How do I rebuild my life? And when I speak of marriage ending, that's through any type of loss, through divorce, through death. You know, what? How does a person come back from that and rebuild?
Well, anything like that is very traumatic and disorienting. And even though I had time to prepare for this event, when it actually happens, you find yourself just kind of in the dark and not knowing what your future is going to be, and you feel frightened. I mean, I felt very fearful and so much anxiety, but I knew that I had to push forward at that early stage of starting over. Excuse me. A minister friend of mine back within a month or so after Jerry passed away, he said, you know, Pam, do you realize that God has given you a new life? And it suddenly dawned on me, I have this life to live past this broken place. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to rise up from this place of loss, sadness, and brokenness, and I am going to reach out for life. And I was determined. And it brought to mind the scripture where Jesus said, I have given you life, and that life more abundantly. Yes. And there's in the Old Testament, it says, choose this day, choose life. Right. Yes. And I chose life. Amen. I was not going to live in bitterness, sadness, loneliness, loss, defeat, lack. I just made a decision that God had something for me, and I was going to go on that journey with him, and he was going to show me how to do it. And we're talking about years, but I have to say this along the way. I had many setbacks in my new working career because I moved back here to California from Texas. And I was born and raised here, so I came back home. And I had layoffs and this and that.
So but this is after loss, and yes. You had raised children, and yes. You're now re-entering the workforce.
Yes, yes. I had the career that I had in aviation. Ended a little bit before he passed away. So I was finding myself, almost like a blank slate that what do I do now? How do I do this? I mean, it was really a freak out. So, but anyway, every setback that I had with jobs that I had and I would get laid off or whatever, they were temp jobs that wouldn't last, I began to notice that each time that happened, I had a setback, it transitioned me to something better. And that is how God works. When you choose life and you go his way and you invite him in the middle of your situation, he is going to prosper and elevate you and see you through in the most amazing ways. I got hired for a job I wasn't even qualified for with other people that were more qualified that got passed over simply because they liked me. I'm saying that was the favor of God. And you women, all of you, you live and walk in the favor of God. And so it's important that you choose life. One thing I did not do that I understood, and believe me, it was hard, but I worked at it. I did not get into bitterness, anger, and self-pity. Because that would have delayed things. I somehow knew that. It was just such a determination that I had. And let me say this. I had one major setback years down the road after I was moving along pretty well here. And I fell madly in love with this wonderful man. And I thought, this is it. This is the one who's going to come into my life now, and I'm going to get married again. And he's handsome, smart. Everything, the whole package. But the relationship fell apart. And I was devastated again. But I want to tell you what happened to me. I had just started coming to this church. I was new. I was just kind of peeking into the services and getting to know people a little bit. The first person I went to when I was so hurting and so needing a friend was Leanne. And I said, Leanne, my heart is broken again because the man that I thought I was going to marry, it didn't work out. And I'm not getting over this very well. And she prayed with me. And I realized God had introduced me to a new family. And that was in this church. Wherever you are in whatever stage of life, of transition, of rebuilding, of recovering, of restoration, or just having fun, you need to plug in. A church is your family, a place that you can be loved, encouraged, and flourish, because that is God's plan for you. And can I just give you this one scripture just to finalize this? In Isaiah 43, it says, Behold, 43:19, Behold, I will do a new thing. If you had to leave behind an old thing, behold, Amen. He will do a new thing.
Good.
Okay? Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I have to say with all my heart, I thank Jesus for his love and his goodness and his strength. And every one of you have access to that freely and abundantly in any of your situations that you're facing.
Thank you, Pam. That was absolutely beautiful. How encouraging is that? That gives all of us no excuses. That's pretty much what that does. Because we can choose joy in every situation. We can choose abundant life regardless of pain, regardless of loss, regardless of the things that have gone before us. We can step into the newness of what God has. So thank you so much, Pam. That's amazing. Okay, Lynette, final question of the night. What advice would you give to some of the single ladies who are wanting to get married? You have helped in premarital. You prepare people for that. What would you maybe just give some pearls of wisdom tonight in the 1950s?
I would say, women, whatever age range you're in, do not settle. You are precious before the Lord. He has someone for you. I am a firm believer. I did this myself, and my friends that are single, I give them the same advice. I used to have, and I still have it, but whenever I was single, I have a board, and it was called my dream board. I've since moved on because it's not just about dreaming, although dreams are very important, but as my faith started to increase in the Lord, now I call it my only believe board. Anything that goes on that board, I believe that if His word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's going to come to pass. So you need to start preparing yourselves. Back in the Bible days, women didn't just get married, they prepared themselves. We don't do that anymore. Wow. You need to prepare yourself, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know, put some paint on that barn, girls. You know, dress up, look good. And get your hook out of the it's not koi, what are they called? Carp. Quit fishing in the carp pond. Get over in the exotic pond. You know? Don't settle. But trust the Lord that your dream will come to pass, and that person God will bring to you. He brought my husband, and I mean, that in itself is a miraculous story, but I was prepared. Whenever he brought me, we didn't come together two half people to become a whole person. He had prepared both of us where we came two whole people. So do not settle.
And when you're talking about not settling, you know, in this day and age, people think, you know, they do have to give in to some of the pressures that are out there, or they've waited long enough, and so why not have sex before marriage? Why not move in together? Why not do those things? What would you speak into that?
Well, just like I said before, in Malachi, the Bible says God is the creator of marriage. If His word teaches against sex before marriage, there's a reason for it. He's not trying to spoil your fun. And I'm speaking from somebody, whenever I got married the first time, I was pregnant. I had to get married. I had been out there, drugs, sex, rock and roll. I did it all. My ex-husband and I, we called each other everything but a child of God. You know, we cussed each other. We didn't know. I didn't know. If you do it right, then you're going to have a relationship. You're not going to have a contract when you get married. You're going to have a covenant. Hold out for a covenant.
I love that, Lynette. I love that. It's so awesome because really, you know, in preparing for, you know, marriage, you know, you will reap a harvest, I believe, you know, later on in the seeds that you plant now. So doing it well now and, you know, speaking into maybe, you know, the women that, just like you said, maybe it wasn't done right or, you know, those things have happened. Is there, you know, recovery? Can you change just because you, you know, maybe did participate in some of those things? How did you make a shift and a change and go, I'm not going to do that anymore?
Well, again, just my walk with God, I came to a point where before I married Mike Clark, I came to a point, I love being a wife. I love being his wife. Yeah. I know that that's the one thing that I was put on this earth, and I'm very good at it. And but all the past, that's the past. The past doesn't belong to us. Our past belongs to the Lord. We can't change anything in our past. But if you have a real relationship with Christ, then he's got your future and a hope already prepared for you, and you can walk in that. There have been times in my life I didn't care so much if I disappointed Mike Clark. I didn't want to disappoint my Lord.
Wow.
And so that has carried me through many difficult times, is not disappointing the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Well, we thank you all, beautiful C3 Housewives. We appreciate you. We appreciate your wisdom. Thank you so much. Can we give them a big round of applause?
We're going to go this way.
How fun was that? Did we receive some wisdom there? I don't know about you, but I just love hearing the stories of, you know, people that have, you know, really, and what I appreciate about each person here is, you know, they really share from life experience what has gone well and what hasn't gone well. And tonight was just, honestly, just little tidbits of, you know, wisdom that's given to us. So if there is something that has kind of pricked you, or there's something that you're like, oh my gosh, like what they said, like there is a different way. There's a hope for tomorrow. I'm not just a product of my past, but there is a future, you know, beyond these points. The beautiful thing is that change can start now. Change can begin tonight. Change can begin just when you're, you know, you're listening maybe to some of those stories and you're like, oh my gosh, I so want that one day. I so want to be, you know, create this family or this atmosphere, or I want to begin to prepare now. All of those things can happen if we make a decision to apply the wisdom that has been given to us. And what they're speaking from is not a message of condemnation. So if you found yourself in one of their stories and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm doing all of those things, you know, without making those changes, this is not a message of condemnation. It is one in which it's done out of love. Like if something has kind of struck you tonight, could that be the Holy Spirit? Could it be the Holy Spirit saying, you know, what has served you well in your past maybe isn't serving you well in your future, and to make some shifts and some changes? I know for me, I think back, and I'm just going to share a little story with you, and I'm just going to wrap this up. Is that okay? Talking about just making changes and shifts in season, or shift in life, or transitioning well. Maybe you have found yourself in a season, but you're walking into a new season, or you have an old season and you want that season to change. I can remember, I'm originally from New York, and when I was 11 years old, my family moved as missionaries to Ecuador. I had to learn a new language, a new culture, completely got immersed in a third world nation. And when I was 18 years old, I felt from God to go to college. And so I flew from the third world nation to New York. And I went to a university in New York. I was 18 years old. And I thought, great, you know, I have transitioned from America to Ecuador. What I hadn't counted on was the culture shock I would receive when I went from third world nation Ecuador to New York college life. And I can remember probably one of my most significant times of feeling like a fish out of water. And I don't know if some of you maybe can relate. Maybe not to this experience, but maybe you've had an experience like that. And I remember getting to my university, and I was considered an international student. They flew us in a few days early to help acclimate us to, you know, to New York, to the U.S., to a new culture. You guys, let me just tell you what this looked like. In Ecuador, when you say hello to someone, you actually kiss them on the cheek to say hi. When I came back to America, I didn't even know how to say hi appropriately to people. I'm like, oh, hi, and I would go to give them a kiss, and they're like, what are you doing? Like, who are you? And I'd be like, oh my gosh, okay. And then I'm like literally looking around like, how does one say hello in America? Shake of the hand, or maybe a hug, or should I just, and I would wind up just like kind of standing there like, hi, because I really didn't know what to do, and had to literally relearn how to say hello in America. And I find myself in college, and I'll never forget. oh my gosh, feeling like a fish out of water. The day that the students arrived, these were all the students now coming because I was there a few days early and I wake up in the morning and I had come from Ecuador with two duffel bags. Do you know what duffel bags are? Those are big green army bags stuffed with my clothes and a coffee pot. And off I went to college. And I was like ready and I was gung-ho and I was excited. And I wake up in the morning and I peer out the window. And out of the window, I see U-Hauls and station wagons and cars and families. And the girl across from me literally was like from Legally Blonde. And she rolls out the hot pink carpet, plush hot pink carpet into her room and the lamps go up and the fluffy pillows. And I'm looking at them and I'm looking at my two duffel bags and I'm looking at them and I'm looking at my two duffel bags. And I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do this. Like, how am I gonna do this? And I remember thinking to myself, like, how is this gonna work? Like, I have to relearn everything. And I remember making a decision and going, you know what? There is wisdom in other people, and I can have favor with man. I can have favor with people, and I can learn how to do things differently. I can learn from these people. And so I remember after I got over the shock of it all, I stepped out of my room boldly, and I was like, I'm going to make a friend. And I was like, I'm going to make a friend. And I met the girl down the hall, and she was part of a big family. And I told her I had just come from Ecuador, and her family was like, oh my gosh, do you even have everything? I'm like, I have a coffee pot. They're like, do you have sheets for your bed? I'm like, nope, I have a coffee pot. And they're like, there's this place called Walmart. There's this place called Target. And the wisdom of those people, I just lent an ear and I went, if I can learn real quick, I can get through this transition real quick and it's gonna be okay. And when the parents called, and calling Ecuador is really, I'll date myself, was like really expensive back then to call another country. And my parents were asking, how's it all going? And tears are rolling down my face as I know the future that is ahead of me. And I'm like, it's gonna be great. Tears, it's gonna be great. It's gonna be awesome, it's gonna be okay. Because I knew in the deep part of my heart, even though it was gonna be a hard time, it was gonna be great. And I say all of those things to say this. When we receive wisdom from other people, it helps us through every transition of life. If we can glean from the wisdom on this stage, we may feel like a fish out of water today, but that only has to last for a moment. I transitioned well into college life, but it was because I began to surround myself with wisdom that I did not have. It wasn't in my possession, and what served me well in the years in another country, those things were great, but I had to learn some new things. And tonight, I believe we've heard from a group of people that have helped us learn some new things. And the Bible says this, I love it. It says in Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. It says in Proverbs 24:6, surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Tonight, let's make a decision in our hearts to always be on a journey of receiving wisdom. Don't let the things that are said on stage go, oh my gosh, they actually think that that is something, or I need to change. And you know, no, let's not have hearts like that. Like beautiful Pam Strickler said, let's not become bitter or offended or any of those things. Those prickly things in our heart, maybe that's time for change. So tonight, I'm just gonna pray a prayer over all of you. And I'm gonna invite the ministry team to come forward. Can everybody just stand up? Can everybody stand up for me? And I'm just gonna pray a quick prayer over all of us tonight. And as the ministry team comes forward, listen, tonight can be a day of change. And if you are going through a transition, if you're going through, hey, listen, I just came out of this divorce. I just lost, you know, a spouse, or I lost a friendship and now I'm realizing there's a different way, or, you know, I've been trying to work these things out and there's a better way of doing that. Or I just want somebody to stand with me. I've gone through a hardship, but there is a wealth of wisdom them in others? Can we stand side by side with each other? And I don't know about you, but it's so awesome to be able to stand with another woman of God. And maybe I haven't mustered up enough courage to pray myself, but guess what? These women will stand with you. They will stand with you. They will pray with you. Don't leave this place without change. Don't leave this place without getting what you need tonight from God. And you can do that by just coming forward. And maybe you've never even, you know, maybe you've never met Jesus before, and that's something that you want to know more about. Maybe you're like, oh my gosh, I saw something in all of these women. And let me tell you, what I love about all of these women is that Jesus is on the inside of them. So Jesus makes us look better than we actually are. The wisdom, like, you know, beautiful Kelly said that, you know, I'm able to offer is not human wisdom. I wouldn't be able to do the things that I do or say the things that I say without having Jesus on the inside of me. There is a heaven that I can draw from to get what I need. And he, you know, I really believe there's an anointing tonight for divine relationships, for divine friendships in this house. I honestly believe that some of you are standing here today and you're lonely. You're thinking, you know what, I came into this place and there's a big group of people, but I feel alone. Please don't leave that way. Please don't leave that way. God has set up divine friendships for every single one of us, and we can draw that out. So come forward. Let one of these beautiful ladies pray with you and stand with you so that you can make today a day of change. Amen? Awesome. If you can just raise your hands to heaven, I'm just going to pray over you as the band plays. God, oh God. Lord, I thank you that you are here, Jesus. Lord, you were here before any one of us turned up, oh God. You were here, Father God. You were preparing each heart for tonight, Father. Lord, we thank you, God, that in your word it says, where two or more are gathered, you are in our midst, oh Jesus. So we recognize that you are here. God, I thank you that you are speaking right now to every heart that is here, oh God. Lord, I thank you that you turn our mourning into dancing. I thank you that tears can go from tears to joy, Father God. I thank you that after loss, Father, there can be gain in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, where there might have been poverty, riches can come, oh God. Lord, where there has been a deficit in relationships, God, in loneliness, I thank you that it can be filled with love, Father God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that we can receive of your love, oh God, but that you have also placed people in our world, Father God, to stretch out physical hands, oh God. Lord, I thank you right now, Father, for setting up divine relationships in this place. I thank you for those people that are believing for marriages. I thank you for those people that are believing, Father God, that after loss, Father God, that there can be someone again. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're releasing, Father God, those people into their lives, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you right now, Father, for moving in this place and across this place. And I thank you, oh God, Lord, for a covering and a protection over every single woman that is in this place, oh God. Lord, I thank you, God, for wisdom for every single one of them, oh Father God. You say, Father, if we ask for wisdom, you will not withhold from us. So tonight, Father God, over every one of these women, Father, we are believing together for wisdom that goes beyond our age, oh Father God, for wisdom that goes beyond our years in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you right now, Father God, that the great gifts that you have given us from heaven, God, I thank you that they are brought to earth in the name of Jesus. And I thank you tonight that every person here can grasp, Father, another facet of who you are, God. We pray your love upon every person that is here. We pray for restoration in the areas that need restoration. Lord, we thank you right now, Father God, for pouring out your spirit upon each and every person, oh God, that we would leave here tonight knowing we are loved by a beautiful, great God with a hope for today and a hope for tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.